Thank you, Mr. Hall. I think you're holding out on us. I'm sure you do more interesting things, and I know for a fact that you can do some running. Story for another time, but Mr. Hall and I were in a sprint triathlon together. I swallowed a lot of the lake water. My chain popped off my bike twice. Then I got rid of the lake water, and then I was fine for the last couple miles. And he beat me. So he is capable. Watching that camp video and thinking about the camp theme for this year because of my involvement in the camp program over the last number of years made me think of some past themes that we've had. And it seems like sometimes we may not even realize the value or importance of a particular theme, how much it was needed, until after the fact. That's the case with a particular theme that we had back in 2017. None of us knew at that time, as part of the camp team, as camp directors, just how true this theme would ring years later. We couldn't foresee what would happen over the last 2 years here, since early 2020. But I believe that this camp theme from 5 years ago is even more important today than it was then. The theme that year was vision, seeing clearly in a clouded world. Vision, seeing clearly in a clouded world. Well, here we are 5 years later, and the clouds of opinion, the confusion in this world about what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is error, are even more confusing today than they were 5 years ago. The clouds are thicker than they were before. Today it can be so confusing just to try to discern what is even true. We need the help of God to have clarity now more than ever. Let's go back to Proverbs 29. In verse 18, as we begin this afternoon, Proverbs 29, in verse 18, this was our theme verse for camp that year, one that's especially important for us today. Proverbs 29, beginning in verse 18, actually only reading verse 18, it says in the New King James Version, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." If you look at a number of other translations, such as the American Standard Version, rather than revelation, it has the word vision there in verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. In the footnote of my Bible for this word translated revelation or vision, it says divine view. Where there is no divine view, where there is no seeing things the way God sees them, the people cast off restraint. When people don't see things like God does, everyone simply does what's right in their own eyes. They cast off restraint. They say, "What's the point?" They embrace the philosophy that's so prevalent today, which is, find your truth. Own your truth. Live your truth. What do you mean your? Is there an absolute truth or not? How can we tell what the truth is? It's becoming more and more difficult as time goes on because the world is becoming more and more clouded by opinions. By the idea that there is not just one standard of truth. Without clarity from God, vision that has to come from him, people take on their own way of seeing things, and they think that they see pretty clearly. This looks perfectly clear to me. Why doesn't everybody else see things the way I do? And we live in a world where emotion is presented as proof of truth. That's a quote from a sermon that was given during our period of time when we weren't able to meet together in early 2020. It was given by someone smarter than me. I just can't remember who. I know it was in my notes from that section of time when we were having services at home. I'm pretty sure it was Mr. David Johnson. But I thought that was a really good way of putting things. Emotion is presented as proof of truth. It's as if you're just passionate enough about what you're saying, then it has to be right. That's why I get loud sometimes when I'm speaking. I'm really trying to prove a point, so I have to say it stronger. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to give the rest of the sermon like this, so you know that's not true. I'm going to try to keep you awake. No, that's the world we live in today. There's no clear vision. There's many different opinions or ways of seeing things, which we're told is perfectly fine. You find your own truth. Which leads, as it says here in verse 18, to people casting off restraint. People no longer heeding the law of God, the instructions of God, but just doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Now, the Proverbs are often set up as a contrast, where the first half of a verse will contrast the second half. And that's what we have here, where there's no vision, no revelation, no seeing things how God sees. People cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. See, there's this allusion here to the fact that those who keep the law of God do have vision, are given clarity in how they see things, because they're striving to see things from God's point of view and not just their own opinion. If we want to have clear vision, if we want to be happy, then we must strive to see things how God sees them. But how? Simple question for us to consider today, brethren. How do we obtain clear vision? How do we see things clearly and know what is true, especially in this clouded day and age that we live in? Today I want to cover three basic keys to having clear vision. There are three things in God's word that we'll cover that will help us to gain and to keep clarity on the things that God says is true. We can think of these three keys today as three components of a pair of glasses. I like visuals. Some of you do as well. So it'll help you stay awake during the second split sermon if I try to give you something to visualize and think of. So these three components can be represented by three parts of a pair of glasses. First of all, the lens. Let's go back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. How can we know what is true? How can we gain clear vision? John 17. As we mentioned during the Passover service, these are the words that Jesus Christ chose to speak, knowing this would be his last opportunity with his group of the 12 disciples. And chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, these were the final words he chose, what he considered most important to leave them with before he suffered and died in our place. Chapter 17 is this recorded prayer, what Jesus Christ spoke to God the Father in the presence of his disciples. Let's begin in verse 8, John chapter 17, verse 8. He says to the Father here, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." In other words, he says, I've taught the people that you've been working with, and they've listened to what I said. They were willing to take on the perspective I was offering to them. And down in verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, what did we read in Proverbs 29, verse 18? Happy is he who keeps the law. We can have true joy as we're striving to see things from God's perspective. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, Christ says here in this prayer to the Father about his disciples, those who were present with him at that time, but it also says here in this chapter he wasn't praying just for them, but for other disciples who would learn from them. He was praying even for us today. And he asks God to sanctify, to set apart for a special purpose, his people by his truth. And he says clearly at the end of verse 17, your word is truth. How can we see things the way God does? How can we have clear vision? We have to look at life through the lens of God's word. The word of God, which is truth, has to be the lens through which we look at every aspect of our lives. The way we look at the world around us, the way we look at the situations we're in our personal lives, the way we consider what decisions we should make in our various situations, all has to be viewed through the lens of God's word. If we're going to have clear vision, otherwise we're just going at life with our own clouded opinion of what we should do and how we should perceive things. God sets us apart from the rest of the world by giving us understanding of his word. But then we have to use the word of God as a lens through which we look at life. It's not enough to just know the word of God. We have to allow it to affect our view, our vision. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read a passage here in 2 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. I guess we'll go ahead and read verse 12. It says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That kind of ties into this year's camp theme. Courage under fire. We will be persecuted more and more as time goes on for claiming that there is something that we call absolute truth, for claiming that there is a standard of truth and righteousness. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The clouds of opinion, the clouds of false teaching are just going to get thicker and thicker as time goes on. But Paul tells Timothy here in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It was God-breathed. It was inspired directly by him. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Or as the King James Version says, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we're told here at the end of verse 17 that Scripture is here for us to become thoroughly equipped. But it doesn't help us see clearly if we just read the Word of God, as I said. The Bible has to be the lens that we use to look through to gain perspective on the world around us, on the decisions we need to make. Even when we think that we see things just fine. And when you consider oftentimes when someone is told they need glasses, they might kind of get a little defensive at first. What do you mean? I see just fine. I don't need glasses. I had that experience with my daughter this week. I told her I made an eye appointment because I'm having a weird twitching in my eye, and I don't know, apparently going from being a phys ed teacher to looking at a screen for lots of hours isn't treating my eyes well. And she laughed and said, what if you have to get glasses? And I said, well, I'm in an appointment for you too. And her reaction was, why? I see just fine. I said, yeah, you do. And you're always reading like this. Now, often we think we see things perfectly clearly. But are we willing to look at life, the world around us, our own situations and the decisions we need to make through the lens of the Word of God? That's the only way we're going to obtain clarity. Otherwise, our view is just as clouded as the next human being. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. One of my favorite sections of the Proverbs here. Favorite one to read, to think about. Not exactly the easiest one to put into practice all the time, though. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, our own opinions, our own feelings, our own ways of seeing things cannot be what guide us. Because we can't be wise in our own eyes and at the same time lean on God's understanding. You can't do both at the same time. You have to pick one or the other. We have to choose to take on the divine view, God's perspective, by looking through the lens of his word. Choosing to take on God's perspective, choosing to allow him to give us his view of things, that's been a challenge for mankind since the beginning. If you go back briefly to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we'll read a familiar account here, or at least part of it. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had created, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the word here translated knowing in the Hebrew, if you look up a definition of the word used there, it doesn't mean knowing in the sense that we think of knowing something, being aware of something. It means to discriminate, or to distinguish, to consider, or to determine. Really, this part of what Satan told Eve was absolutely true. If you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened, knowing, determining good and evil. You'll be choosing to decide for yourself what is right, what is wrong. You'll be choosing for yourself what is true. In verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. See, it says in verse 6, she saw the tree was desirable to make one wise. But wise in whose eyes? Wise in her own opinion, her own perspective. You know, the decision to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was really a decision to decide right and wrong for themselves. It was a decision to see things their own way, to find their own truth. It's the tree of deciding for yourself. And each of us is offered that same tree each and every day. Each of us, every single day, have the opportunity to decide, are we going to eat from the tree of clarity? The tree of taking on the perspective of God and what he says is good and evil? Or are we going to choose to eat from the tree of deciding for ourselves, the tree of clouded opinion? the tree of seeing how God sees, or the tree of putting on our own clouded lenses. We have to decide every day. If we want to have clear vision, we must make the continual daily decision to use the Word of God as a lens through which we look at our lives and the lens that we look through to guide our decision making. If looking through the lens of God's Word, though, is all that's required to see how God sees, why are so many people still lacking clarity? And there are a lot of people in the world who read this same book, who sincerely have a desire to please God, to learn more about Him, to diligently follow what they believe God's Word says. Well, there's another part of the glasses. What is it about the lens that gives clarity? And I see several people in the room who are wearing glasses today. When you're told that you need glasses, do you just grab a pair and hope for the best? Pick up a couple mason jars, hold them up here, hope that works out well. No, it's the prescription in the lens that helps make the difference in your sight. There's power in the lens, a prescription that helps to bring clarity. And if the Bible is the lens through which we must look at life in order to see how God sees, the prescription in the lens is the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, we can try to look at life through the lens of God's Word, but without a prescription in the lens, without the Spirit of God at work with us or in us, we will not see clearly. We're about to read some verses here that say it's impossible for us to see clearly if we don't have God's Spirit working with us, or ultimately in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter here, Paul tells the congregation that he didn't come to them teaching them in some impressive way. It wasn't his excellence of speech or his own wisdom in presenting things. He came striving to teach them the wisdom of God, wisdom that's often a mystery to many. And in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Physically speaking, we cannot comprehend what God is doing and what he has planned for mankind. But verse 10 starts with the small but important word, "but." But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Just like any other created being, any other animal cannot think like a human being, cannot think creatively, cannot express themselves through communication in the same way as a human being, cannot understand the things of man without being given a human spirit. So we cannot understand the things of God except by the Spirit of God. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." See, we're not left in that state of just not being able to understand, not being able to see clearly, because we're given God's Spirit. Verse 13 says, "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And verse 14 is key. Verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." You know, other people that do not have God's Spirit think that those who do are little cuckoo. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, through God's Spirit, through this prescription in the lens, we're given the ability to see from God's perspective, to take on the mind of Jesus Christ and to begin to see things the way he sees them. But it's completely impossible without the influence of God's Spirit. Verse 14 told us there are things that the natural physical mind simply cannot comprehend until it is given God's Spirit. We can try to teach other people. We can preach to others till we're blue in the face. But if God's Spirit is not working with that person, they will not comprehend what we're trying to say. Many of you have experienced that with family, friends, loved ones, especially when you first came into the church, trying to teach others. Only to learn that, yep, 1 Corinthians 2 is true. I couldn't teach them through my own persuasion. It had to be God's Spirit. But once we are given this awesome gift of the Holy Spirit, we're given the opportunity to see things as God sees, to develop the mind of Christ. We're given this power to work with the lens. John chapter 16. I want to read a couple of things here that Jesus Christ pointed out to his disciples about what the Holy Spirit would do. Again, we're in this section of Scripture that covers the final hours before his arrest and before his crucifixion. And he spends some of that time talking to his disciples about the Spirit of God. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, why? Because they did not have the gift of God's Spirit dwelling in them yet. He says elsewhere in the account here, they cannot receive it until after his death and resurrection. I have more to teach you, but you cannot bear that now. Verse 13, however, when it, now I'll just make a side comment, I'm going to read verse 13 with the neutral pronoun. We won't get into all the technicalities here. Most of you are familiar with it. But the word here in the Greek can be translated it or he. And you're supposed to use the context to figure that out. Translators who think that the Spirit of God is a third person in the Godhead naturally will translate that he. I'm going to just use the word it. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Do you notice how Jesus Christ referred to God's Spirit at the beginning of verse 13? The Spirit of truth. How are we supposed to know what is true in this world full of clouded opinions? Well, we look through the lens of God's Word, His Word which is truth, and we need the help of the Spirit of truth. Christ said here, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. It will help you learn the truth of God. It will help you to even see what's coming. The end of verse 13 says, whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Draws my mind right back to 1 Corinthians 2. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things God has in store for mankind. Yet the Spirit of truth allows us to understand those things, what God is doing, what His plan is. Go back a couple chapters to chapter 14, John 14, beginning in verse 15. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it. For it dwells with you and will be in you. We see a principle here that's important for us to understand. Sometimes a question comes up in baptism counseling. when the minister is explaining to someone who desires to be baptized that, you know, upon baptism and the laying on of hands, we pray and we ask God to fulfill his promise, to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I've had people in the past say, you know, I kind of struggle to understand that because I feel like God's Spirit is already working with me. Otherwise, how would I understand what I understand? And they're absolutely right. But Christ makes this distinction here at the end of verse 17. It dwells with you and will be after his death and resurrection, after the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2. It will be in you. The Spirit of truth teaches and guides, but it works with us prior to being in us after baptism. If it wasn't for God's Spirit working with us, we would never have a desire to be baptized. Verse 26, John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that it does for us is it teaches us. It teaches us God's truth. It helps us to see things from God's word from a different perspective. It can even help us to remember, to call to remembrance the truth of God when we need it at different times in our lives. God uses it to work with us prior to baptism. He promises to give this gift to us to be in us after we make that commitment. So if we want to see how God sees and we want to know what is true in this world of confusion, we have to look through the lens of God's word, but we need the right prescription to go along with the lens. We need the power of the God of the universe to help us to see things as he sees. And you know, whether you are young, whether physically or spiritually, and don't yet have God's Spirit in you, or whether you're someone who has had the Spirit of God in you longer than I've been alive, which is a lot of people in this room. You're going to think I'm always calling you old. Either case, God's Word tells us something here in Luke chapter 11 that should be encouraging for us. It should be something that prompts us to take action. Luke 11, beginning in verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Each of these verbs here in verse 9, in the Greek, it's the equivalent of what we would call the present progressive in English. It's not just ask. It's asking and keep on asking. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks and keeps asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps seeking finds, and he who knocks and keeps knocking, it will be opened. That's the context for what we're about to read. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No, those things are illogical for a parent to treat a child that way. Notice verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, what did we just hear about in the first message? The goodness of the giver, the good gifts he gives us. If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Whether you're new in the faith, whether you have grown up in the truth and you're just beginning to understand things, or whether you're a veteran in the church of God, we need to ask and keep on asking for God's Spirit. Because it isn't a gift just once given. The Spirit of God is referred to in Scripture as a fountain of living waters. It's flowing, it's moving, it's something we constantly need more of. And it flows through us so it can be used, not just so it can be stagnant within us and sit still. So if we want to see things like God sees them, if we want to obtain clear vision, we need not only the lens of God's word, We need the prescription in the lens. We need the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to help us to understand spiritual things that are impossible for us to understand without the help of God. So let's keep asking for more of that Spirit each and every day. All set then, right? We have the lens. We have the proper prescription. Well, there's one more aspect of this analogy between a pair of glasses and our spiritual sight that I think is worth mentioning. What else is missing from the glasses? Now, I don't look out here and see anyone in the congregation holding two round circles of glass like this. The frame. Sure, certainly, there may be some in the room who wear contacts. Well, that's not the analogy today. Cut me a break. The frame. It's more fitting analogy for us. Because it's true for our spiritual sight, too. Just like someone who wears a pair of glasses, they need a frame to hold that lens in place. Spiritually speaking, we need a frame to hold up that lens of God's Word in front of us, to prompt us to seek the help of God's Spirit to see things clearly. You know, some people take the approach of, you know, it's just me, God, and my Bible. I received His Spirit when I was baptized. I have His Word. That's all I need. Organized religion is so messed up these days. It's so clouded and distorted with opinions, I'm better off on my own. But is that what God's Word reveals? Is that what the Word of Truth says? No, God's Word of Truth says we need the frame. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Because we have an example here, a beautiful example of humility and of teachability. Acts chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 26. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. Hey, Philip, go hang out in the desert. Okay. "So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." Apparently a wealthy man here. He was in charge over the queen's treasury, and he had his own copy of at least the scroll of Isaiah. You know, that's common for us today. Have a Bible sitting on your lap. You might have multiple copies at home. It wasn't common in this day and age. "Then the Spirit said to Philip," verse 29, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And verse 31, this beautiful example of this man here. In response to this question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. If you read through the rest of the account here, you see that Philip began at that very point where the man was reading in the scroll of Isaiah and began to teach him the truth about Jesus Christ being the prophesied Messiah. What's interesting to me here is this Ethiopian eunuch had the Word of God. God's Spirit was present. And yet God chose to work through Philip. God works through people. If we're willing and humble enough to realize that we need others to help us gain clarity, then we're willing to be part of the frame. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, God gives us His Word of truth. John 17:17 said, "Your word is truth." He gives the people whom He calls out of the world the Spirit of truth so that they can understand spiritual things that are impossible for human beings to understand alone. But he also gives us the frame. And we're going to read a couple of verses here that again use this phrase of truth. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What's the frame? What is supposed to hold up the lens of God's word and encourage us to look through it? Encourage us to seek the help of God's Spirit so we can see things clearly. The frame is the church of God, which is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, please understand, when I say the church of God, I mean the spiritual organism. The church of God, the body of Christ. I don't mean the church of God as a physical organization. The church is a spiritual body. Not just one dot ink, not just one physical organization or another. It's a spiritual body of believers, and God knows those who are His. But one of the purposes of the church is to help hold that lens of God's word up and prompt us to look through it, to help to give us clarity, to help to encourage us to see things as God sees. My point is, brethren, God doesn't call us to be spiritual island dwellers. He calls us out of the world and into something, into the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And he helps us to see more clearly as a result. He established the church to hold up the lens like the frame of a pair of glasses. Not to create the lens themselves, not to come up with their own list of opinions, but to hold up the lens of God's truth, to prompt each and every one of us, including myself, to look at life through the lens of God's word, His perspective, not our own. And I mentioned this analogy back in 2017 when we had this camp theme, and an older friend of mine, an elder in another congregation, mentioned, now, you forgot one point about the glasses. The frame has some little screws in it. Sometimes there's a screw loose. So let's go ahead and cover now the list of all of the loose screws. No, just kidding. Now, is God's church perfect? No. Is Jesus Christ the head of God's church? Is there a church of God, the church of God, still in existence? Jesus Christ established His church, and He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He has preserved His truth through the church down through the ages. We firmly teach that and believe that in the church of God. Jude verse 3. There's only one chapter. Jude 3. We'll read just verse 3 here in the book of Jude. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, he tells us here, we need to fight for the truth of God. It's going to take courage, as we heard in the video about this year's camp theme. It's going to take clarity, a vision to understand what is the truth and what is not. But we're told here at the end of verse 3, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." God delivered the foundational body of truths that make up the faith of His people, the faith of the church of God. Once for all. He has preserved it down through time since Jesus Christ established that church. We firmly believe that and teach that. The church of God is alive and well. It has not been overtaken by the gates of hell. We've been called to be a part of the Church of God, in part to help us obtain and maintain clear vision. Because it's really easy to have our perspective become distorted if we take the approach of being spiritual island dwellers. Just saying, me, God, and my Bible, that's all I need. We need the pillar and the ground of truth, even if there are some loose screws here and there, including the one up here today. Now, if we take that approach of just going it alone, we're repeating the cycle that we read about in the book of Judges over and over again. You can jot down Judges 21, verse 25. It's repeated in other places, but it says, when there was no king in Israel, when there was no solid leadership for the nation, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the case too. Even if we have the right lens, even if we have the prescription in the lens, we still need the frame. Ephesians chapter 4, this will be our last passage. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Fits right along with Mr. Tranquada's message, which I appreciated. I forgot to mention that. It's been about a year since you started working full-time for the church, right? So somewhere in there, I'm hoping that with time, his willingness to tell me when he's visiting doesn't fade so that he'll still guest speak. Guilt trip. Remember that for next time. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Different roles in the church of God, different gifts. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. That word ministry means service. For the work of service. For the edifying of the body of Christ. He calls us to be a part of his church for our benefit. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He calls us to be a part of the body of Christ, to bring us up to the measure and the stature of the character of Jesus Christ. Would it be easier if we just had the Word of God and his Spirit and we didn't have to deal with each other? No comment. As a pastor, I cannot reply. Sure, it would be easier in some cases, but that's not the method he used. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. When I read verse 14, I can see these connections with vision, seeing clearly in a clouded world. One of the reasons why God calls us to be a part of the frame, the part of the church of God, is to help us maintain clarity so that we're not tossed to and fro about every wind of doctrine and every opinion of men. And verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We all help in this. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, God established the church for our benefit. We're called to be part of the body, which serves the purpose of equipping the saints, helping us all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as the church, we help one another to maintain spiritual clarity and not be tossed about by every cloudy opinion, every wind of doctrine that at times can seem appealing. So if we want clear vision, if we want a divine view that allows us to see like God sees, we need all three components of these glasses that God offers. If one piece is missing, we run the risk of looking at life through a blur while thinking we have 20/20 vision. Now, if even just one of these components is missing, we won't have clarity. There are lots of people in the world who have the lens of God's word and are part of a frame. There are lots of people that read this book and go to church, but without the Spirit of God, they do not have clarity. We can be a part of the church of God and have His Spirit, but if we don't have a desire to view our lives through the lens of God's word, to allow it to guide our decision making, we won't have clarity. And people can have the word of God and the Spirit of God, but without the solid structure of the pillar and the ground of the truth, the church of God, we put ourselves in a position of being swept away by false teaching. So, brethren, this world is more clouded and confused than ever before. We're living in a time where so many people are saying, I don't even know what's true. But we're given the incredible blessing, the incredible opportunity to have spiritual clarity. We're told in Matthew 13, verse 16, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. What a gift. What an awesome opportunity we've been given to see through the haze and obtain clear vision from God's perspective. Let's remember these three keys to spiritual clarity that we've discussed today. The word of God, His word of truth, must be the lens through which we view our lives and make our decisions. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is the prescription and the lens we need to really see on a spiritual level. And the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is the frame that holds the lens in place so we can continue to see clearly. God has offered us these glasses to help us obtain clear vision, so let's keep wearing them.